Well, today is Rally Sunday, and we celebrate the start of another Sunday school season, a training and making disciples according to God's Word. And in the light of the context of our scripture today in John chapter 15, as Jesus reveals to the disciples the hatred of the world, the hatred that has been placed on the person of Christ, as Jesus will be nailed to the cross and 3 days later raised from the dead, the hatred that was once on Jesus will now be focused upon the apostles. As Christ continues his road to the cross, he continues to prepare these apostles for what lies ahead. But a principle emerges for all of us too, doesn't it? I don't know if any of you have been following some of the Middle East and the martyrs, those who have been killed for the gospel of Jesus Christ in recent days. There has been a violent aggression placed upon those who are believers in Christ Jesus, on those who are teaching the Word of God, preaching the Word of God, and those who are following Christ in a devoted life to Him. One of the words in our text that says that the apostles will bear witness, that word witness in the Greek is the word martyr. You'll die for the faith, Jesus is telling His disciples. I remember one time when my kids came home. We had just moved to Arlington. And we experienced this in Minneapolis as well. But when we moved to Arlington, I remember the first day that Eliah came home really upset and was really grieved because someone was making fun of his faith in God. And I looked at him and I said, hey, where's your confirmation Bible? Where's your Bible? And so he went and got it. And we looked up Matthew chapter 5. And I said, hey, let's just read here. And it says, blessed are those who are persecuted for my name's sake, for great is their reward. Now, do you understand when Jesus says great, that means great. And that Greek word for great is the word where we get mega. Megas is that word. And so mega is your reward. And so every time that happened, he would come home and he's like, Dad, it happened again. You know, there were some songs in choir that we didn't really want to sing. And I asked the teacher not to sing it or to be removed from singing that particular song. And I got teased. And I said, cha-ching. And then he came again and he said something else. And as Samuel was standing up for his faith, and I looked at him and I said, cha-ching. Dad, why are you doing that? I said, every time you are persecuted for the name of Christ, you bank it in heaven. Can anybody say amen? And you know, this growing hatred that Jesus talks about in this text is even growing in our today's society, isn't it? It's interesting, when I was called to be a pastor, it was interesting some of the responses of people. Why would you do that? What a dumb profession. Didn't really encourage me to want to go to seminary, but I walked in willing obedience to the Lord. And as I did that, God really blessed me. And so will you experience persecution for standing up for your faith? Yes, and Peter says we can expect it. Don't be surprised when this happens, as if something weird were happening to you. But expect it, and that's the point that Jesus makes to his disciples. And so I'm going to leave you with a question that I'm going to ask you to ponder through the whole message. Have you experienced the hatred of the world for your faith? And if you haven't, why is that? Why is that? Please stand at the reading of God's Word. John chapter 15. We're going to begin in verse 18 to the end of the chapter, reading in Christ's name. If the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. And if they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they would also keep yours. But all these things they will do to you on account of my name, because they do not know him who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not have been guilty of sin. But now they have no excuse for their sin. Whoever hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done among them the works that no one else did, they would not be guilty of sin. But now they have seen and hated both me and my Father. But the word that is written in their law must be fulfilled. They hated me without cause. But when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me. And you also will bear witness because you have been with me from the beginning. Pray with me. Lord, I thank you for this portion of Scripture. And Lord, I pray that as we walk through this text, your Holy Spirit would be teaching us according to your word. I pray that every word that proceeds from my mouth would not be from me, but would be from the power of your Holy Spirit. Lord, teach us and mold us into the people you long for us to become. I thank you and I pray these things in Christ's precious name. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. You may be seated. So the first thing that we see in our text is that Jesus reveals the hatred of the world toward himself. Jesus reveals the hatred of the world toward himself. Reading verses 18 through 21. If the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. And if you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember that the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will also keep yours. But all these things they will do to you on account of my name, because they do not know him who sent me. And so Jesus is continuing to prepare his disciples for what lies ahead. Yes, the tragedy of the cross. As the religious leaders' hatred grows to the point where they send Jesus, an innocent man, to the cross. But what they meant for evil, God meant for his glory. And aren't you glad? Aren't you glad that it was his glory that was revealed through the wickedness of these men, through the hatred of these men? God is a God who redeems what the devil means for harm, and I am so thankful for that. But he's preparing these disciples who will soon be the apostles of the church. Now think about this. I think if they would have known their calling from the very beginning, they probably all of would have said, no way, you're crazy. If Jesus would have said the very time he met Peter, the very first time, you're going to be the foundation of the church that I'm going to lay. I will be the chief cornerstone and you will be part of the foundation that I am laying. Peter probably would have just stood there and said, may it never be. Who, me, Lord? These 11 ordinary men, sinners like you and me, farmers, fishermen, laborers, tax collectors, sinners, are called out of this world by the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, by the second person of the triune God who set aside all glory, honor, and privilege to become nothing in order to save us. Hallelujah, what a Savior. And these men followed Jesus for somewhere around 3 years. But Jesus says to them, you are called out of this world. You are not of this world. You are separated for a specific purpose for the Father's will. Believers in Christ Jesus are aliens to this world. And as we think about this in the context of the Old Testament, the God who saved Israel from the land of Egypt, out of the bondage of slavery in Egypt, that first exodus was led by the triune God of heaven as a pillar of fire by night and a cloud by day. That same God who is revealed in the second person of the Trinity, Jesus, the incarnate Word, has come to reveal God and his salvation in all his glory. And he revealed it in a way that nobody would have ever guessed. A man born in the likeness of Adam, living the perfect life that we could not, so that through his life, death, and resurrection, he could extend his righteousness to those who call on his name. Because apart from Christ, we can do. It is Christ's righteousness that saves the believer. And so as this was all unfolding before the apostles' eyes, the disciples' eyes, I'm sure that meant much of it was confusing. But Jesus gives this incredible statement. He says, a servant is not greater than his master. Are we any greater than Christ the Lord? Can we offer anything or add anything to Christ's righteousness? I hope your answer is a resounding no, I cannot. But if they persecuted Jesus, Jesus reminds the apostles that, you know what, if they persecuted me, if they hated me, guess what? That hatred is going to be fixated on you after I die and raise from the dead. I'm preparing you for your ministry, and I'm giving you provision ahead of time, the helper, the Holy Spirit, who will empower you and equip you to fulfill the call that God has placed on your life. Peter got that message. We heard in our scripture lesson in 1 Peter chapter 4, he got it very clearly, didn't he? Because what does Peter write? Beloved, saved, those who have called on the name of Christ, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice. How often do we rejoice when suffering comes our way? Remember, this world is not our home. Just as the Israelites were led out of bondage from Egypt and they were in the wilderness on their way to the promised land, so too are we in the wilderness of this fallen and sinful world, on our way to the eternal kingdom of God that is established and founded through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen? So don't be surprised when this happens. And then Peter writes this incredible thing. Rejoice insofar as you share in Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. For if you are insulted in the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. And so here this ties into the question that I left you with. Can people see Jesus working in and through your life? No, I'm not saying that we need to live perfect lives, because we know we can't. We are saved totally and entirely by the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Amen? Because we are dead in our trespasses, and what can a dead person do to save themselves? Nothing. It is the power of God that spiritually raises us from the dead. But after we are risen from the dead, through the power and ministry of the Holy Spirit, the power of the triune God indwells the heart and mind of the believer, and you are then given a responsibility as a believer. Will you respond in the power of God's grace and allow him to shape you and mold you into the person he wants you to be? That's really the responsibility of the gospel. For believers, for those who continue in the faith of their baptism and those who call on the name of Christ for the salvation of their soul, this is what you will experience. I love what one Lutheran theologian wrote. He says this about this text and the hatred of the world. Following Christ brings upon the believer the hatred of the world, an undying, malignant hatred that sometimes hides itself under the disguise of toleration. Think about that for a minute. But it is a hatred that never sleeps. Under these circumstances, the Christian should feel neither anxiety or surprise, for it is altogether in accordance with the nature of the world to hate the believer just as they hated Jesus before them. So if Christ is present and working in and through your life, you will experience the hatred of the world. Why are you believing this? Aren't you taking this whole faith thing just a little too far? Why are the Ten Commandments so important to you? Don't you know that Jesus fulfilled them? And hopefully your answer is, you know what? I know that those Ten Commandments have been fulfilled in Christ, but now they're no longer rules and laws. They are 10 ways in which I worship the Lord that saved me, who freed me from the bondage of sin, death, and the power of the devil. It is an act of faith, response of faith, motivated by love for what Jesus has done for us. And isn't this the point? as Jesus willingly went to the cross for you and for me. Did he want to do that? Well, the Garden of Gethsemane would show us, no. Lord, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. But he set aside his own desires as a human being in the likeness of Adam, suffering with us and for us as a savior of the world. And what did he say? Not my will, but your will be done. What an example he has left us through his righteous act of becoming one of us in order to save us. And this is his call to the apostles. But you know, there's really good news that's attached to this suffering. You know, like, Pastor Brian, you're kind of bumming me out. That's not what I signed up for. I signed up for salvation, but I didn't sign up for this hatred. I just need to clarify that if you are a believer and you truly follow Christ, you will experience this. And sometimes it happens from within your own family. Oftentimes it does, because they don't understand. But you know what? Jesus has overcome the world, hasn't he? And as we look in the Gospel of John, what did John write in his first epistle in 1 John chapter 5? He says, "For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. They're acts of worship. For everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world." Hallelujah! Amen. Everyone, not some, everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? Hallelujah. And so, yes, you're going to experience the hatred, but you know what? You already have won the game because of what Christ has done. You have already possessed the victory, and one day you will experience that victory the day you stand before Christ as he says, "Well done, my good and faithful servant. Enter the eternal rest in the kingdom that you have been walking through this wilderness all these years to get to. Welcome home." And isn't that hope? Doesn't that encourage each one here to train our children and our grandchildren in the things of God? Please teach your children and grandchildren. They're going to experience the hatred of the world, but it's worth it. And you can borrow what I do. Just say, cha-ching, cha-ching. And read to them Matthew chapter 5, I believe it's verse 11. Great is your reward in heaven. The next thing that we see in our text is that Jesus revealed himself. And I almost want to put an S there, like because he's continually revealing himself through God's word. But Jesus revealed himself as the Messiah, God's anointed, and all are without excuse. We're going to read verses 22 through 25. Jesus is speaking. "If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not have been guilty of sin. But now they have no excuse for their sin. Whoever hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done among them the works that no one else did, they would not be guilty of sin. But now they have seen and hated both me and my Father. But the word that is written in their law must be fulfilled. They hated me without cause." And so Jesus has come to reveal the triune God and his plan of salvation, and Jesus is that plan. To live the perfect life that we could not. To pay for the totality of our sins on the cross of Calvary, and 3 days later rise from the dead, infusing his life and his death with the power of the triune God to save. Can anybody say amen? And that's the good news of the gospel, isn't it? But as we think about that first Exodus, as the pillar of fire by night and the cloud by day led the people of Israel, it was unmistakably God, wasn't it? And as God called Moses to go get these people out of bondage, Moses asked a question. "If they ask me, what's your name, what should I tell them?" And the answer really is, "I am that I am." Yahweh, the God of the Old Testament. And in the Gospel of John, we hear 7 major I am statements. And what Jesus is doing is identifying himself with the same God that led them out of Egypt. He is that same God. Jesus said, "I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the door. I am the good shepherd. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the vine, and you are the branches. All seven of these statements identifies himself as the same God that delivered Israel out of Egypt. That same God has emptied himself and become fully human in the likeness of Adam in order to save us. Jesus is the second Exodus that leads us out of the bondage of sin, death, and the slavery of Satan. Because of what Christ has done, because of him coming in the form of a human in the likeness of Adam, preaching and teaching the gospel of himself, doing miracles and signs and wonders that no one else could do, raising someone from the dead that had been dead for 4 days, giving sight to a blind man that had never seen ever before. And that text says, no one has ever done this before. Jesus clearly revealed himself as the Messiah. And so even though we are born into sin, born separated from God because of what happened in the Garden of Eden, Jesus presents himself through the abiding and living Word of God as the Savior of the world. And how you respond in the power of God's grace determines your relationship with the Father. Sin had severed the relationship with humanity. Jesus had come to repair that. He is the reconciliation. He is the door, the good shepherd, the bread of life, the way, the truth, and the life. No one gets to the Father except through Christ. Peter said in Acts chapter 4, there is no other name given among men by which we must be saved. There is one way, and it's Jesus. And so as the power of God's grace and the ministry of the Holy Spirit works in your heart and your mind, as Jesus reveals himself as the Messiah, there are two responses, and only two. Humility or pride? Humility or pride? And unfortunately, these religious leaders acted in pride, and they sought to put Jesus to death. With this type of hatred, there can be no forgiveness of sins. Isn't that a scary thought? Since we serve one holy and triune God, as Jesus says, if you hate me, you hate the Father. And guess what? You're hating the ministry of the Holy Spirit too. It is my conviction, that's what Jesus says, when the sin that is unforgivable is grieving the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit's primary ministry is to minister the saving gospel of Jesus Christ according to God's word. Without Jesus, there is no forgiveness of sins. And so those who reject Christ, and just understand that no response is a response. No response is a response of pride. But if we see our sin and we repent before the Lord and in the power of God's grace respond in humility, God's word says, all who call on his name will be saved. It says in Romans chapter 10. And I love the word all, don't you? But Jesus understood that this hatred was going to be. The Father understood, as we serve a sovereign God who foresees all and knows all. And so did God know that this hatred would be? Well, all you need to do is read through Isaiah chapter 53. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. So God understood this hatred was going to be. But the beautiful news is that God, as he knew this hatred would exist, also made provision. And that provision is the Helper, capital H, the Holy Spirit. As the Holy Spirit is poured out on the day of Pentecost, these 11 ordinary men become empowered and equipped through God's grace and the ministry of the Holy Spirit to complete the call that has been given to them as apostles of the church, foundation of the church. Because as we abide in Christ, we abide in Christ through the power and ministry of the Holy Spirit according to the Father's will. And as we continue to abide in Christ, we are equipped for the call that's placed on our life. Now, we prayed for the teachers. Now, I don't know if it was like, I remember the first time I was asked to teach a Sunday school class, I was terrified. I was like, who am I to teach this class? I'm like, I don't know anything. But that's not the point. God doesn't call the equipped, does he? Were these 11 men equipped before they were called by Jesus? And the answer is no. They had no idea what they were getting themselves into. But God equips the called through the provision that he has made and the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen? And so all you teachers here today, understand that that same Holy Spirit that equipped these apostles to fulfill their call is going to equip you through prayer and the studying of God's word to fulfill your call as teachers and leaders of these Sunday school classes. And aren't you glad? Because apart from Christ, we can do. So lean on the Holy Spirit. Lean on the power of God. I do that on a daily basis because I could not be here. I couldn't stand behind this pulpit if it weren't for the power and the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Because in all honesty, I have nothing to offer you except this. The saving gospel of Jesus Christ, and this can only be revealed through the power of the Holy Spirit. And so to myself as a pastor, can I accomplish this? And the answer is no, because apart from Christ, I can do nothing. So I pray that we would all respond in the power of God's grace because of what Christ has done according to the Father's will and the ministry of the Holy Spirit, that we would walk and abide with Christ all the days of our life, just as the apostles did. The final thing that we're going to see is that the Holy Spirit equips the church to minister the saving gospel of Christ. The Holy Spirit equips the church to minister the saving gospel of Christ. Looking at verses 26 and 27. But when the Helper comes, whom I send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me. And you also will bear witness because you have been with me from the beginning. And so this is the provision that the Father has made for the apostles and for all those who are followers of Christ Jesus. The Holy Spirit is the third person of the triune God who ministers the saving gospel of Christ, because this is what Jesus says and means when he says, he, the Holy Spirit, will bear witness about me. Jesus is the one who reveals the triune God through his life, death, and resurrection according to the Father's will through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. We must always think about this in the aspect of the triune God that we serve. When you get one, you get them all. Because we serve one God. One God who is, yes, revealed in three distinct persons, yet these three are one. Because one times one times one equals... We serve a great God, an amazing God who longs to be known, an amazing God who longs to save through his one and only Son, Jesus Christ. But here we see a massive contrast, don't we? We just got done talking about the hatred of the world, and now we are talking about this provision. Because in the end of our last section of text, Jesus quotes Psalm 69, which is a messianic psalm, one that prophesied Christ's coming. When that spoke about someone who would come from the house of David and fulfill the house of David and be the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That would fulfill all three anointed offices of the Old Testament prophet, priest, and king. Our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is that person. But the disciples had no idea what they were getting themselves into. But through the power of the Holy Spirit, these 11 ordinary men did extraordinary things, didn't they? What an amazing thing. So as we think about Rally Sunday, I hope we don't just look at it as another season. I hope we look at this day and the blessing and the privilege of Sunday school as an opportunity to God, for God to work through each one of you, whether you're a participant or a teacher, to teach and instruct this congregation in the things of God, and to allow the fellowship of the Holy Spirit to knit us together in a way that only he can. And I'm just going to say this very politely. This will not happen if you don't show up. So I'm encouraging each and every one of you, if you don't regularly come to Sunday school, please come. Please come. And parents, I'm just going to ask you very politely and very gently, Don't just drop your kids off. Bring your kids in, and you participate too, and show them, set for them an example as Jesus has set for us. Show your children and your grandchildren that these things are just important to you as it should be to them. Because a lot of times, the biggest sermons we ever preach are without words. Oftentimes, the greatest lessons that we teach our children and grandchildren have nothing to do with what we say. And as a rebellious child, I was a rebellious child. The do as I say, not as I do thing does not work in the things of faith. The do as I say, not as I do model does not work for faith. And I say this because I love you. And I say it because God longs to do a miracle and a work in each one of your heart. He longs to bring you into the privilege of experiencing the ministry of the Holy Spirit, revealing Christ according to the Father's will. In a sense, Christ is saying, taste and see that the Lord, He is good. And the fellowship of the Holy Spirit and the fellowship of the saints as we meet as a body of Christ is equally as important as understanding Jesus as our Savior. This is what it means to respond in the power of God's grace. This is what it means to bear the responsibility of a Christ follower. For following is a verb, and it takes action, and we're following the footsteps of the Savior that has given his life for you and for me. So may each person here continually abide in Christ, testifying to his greatness according to the Father's will by the power of the Holy Spirit, and may each one of you do so all the days of your life. This is my prayer. May it be yours as well. Pray with me. Lord, I thank you for who you are, and I thank you for the provision that you have made not only for the apostles, but also for us, the ministry of the Holy Spirit, the third person of the triune God that we serve. Holy Spirit, I pray that you would work in each heart and mind here according to the Father's will, according to the Holy Word. And may you continue in the power of God's grace, shape us and mold us into the people you long for us to become. I thank you and I pray these things in Christ's precious name. And all God's people said,